In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard the statement. I would assume you have, but this statement bothers me intensely. I've heard a lot of people make this statement. Every time they say it, I am just struck by anyone could ever think this way. When I hear this statement, and I'm sure you've heard it. Are you ready for this statement? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. What a ridiculous thing to say. Anybody here ever heard that statement? Every time I hear that, I just go, what in the world could somebody be talking about? You are so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Now listen, if you and I were truly heavenly minded, we would be the most earthly good people that have ever lived on this planet. You know that's true? There is something about thinking of heaven that changes about the way we approach life here on earth. Now, it's fascinating to me. You can look on the TV and on the internet, you can go in the secular bookstores, and you will see a plethora of things on heaven or heavenly things or spiritual beings. You will see shows now where people try to go contact your dead loved ones for you as a medium. I heard now there's even a competition between psychics, because people are so consumed with the spiritual and the afterlife and what's beyond this place. So we have secular people interested in heaven. We have TV shows interested in heaven. We have terrorists running around blowing themselves up so they can go to this place called paradise, place they believe in, where they can have all of these joys forevermore. It seems to me everyone in the world is excited about heaven except Christians. And I can't figure that out. It used to be in the church that Christians were so fired up about heaven, they were willing to sacrifice here on this earth. But it seems to me that the world has crept in and we've had a total reversal where now believers give very little thought to heaven because they're somewhat consumed with the here and now. I want to suggest to you that you won't be any good in the here and now unless you are motivated by heaven. And the more we think about heaven, the better suited we will be to make a difference here on earth. See, why should we be excited about heaven? How could it help us right now? And what difference would thinking about heaven make in our plans and our strivings to be unified as the body of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what our passage tells us today as we get to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Now, leading up to there, we saw in the first one, we saw the conditions for unity. Why should we be unified? Because God has given us encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and affection and compassion. Those are God's gifts. Those are doctrinal realities. Those are things that every believer has available to them at all times. Therefore, what should we do about that? Well, he says we should have the same mind, have the same love, have the same goal, and have the same soul. We ought to be totally unified because we have the same resources. Well, then, what should we do about that? How do we go about living out that unity? Well, he says there's two things. Don't be proud. Be what? Humble. And secondly, don't be selfish. Be selfless. Those are the do's and don'ts. It's very simple, right? Don't be proud. Anybody here struggle with that first one? Don't be proud. Be humble. I was reading a little thing about that. A very famous man of God, Henry Ironside, felt that he was not as humble as he ought to be. So he asked an elder friend of his what he could do about it. His mature friend said, make a sandwich board with the plan of salvation and scripture on it and wear it. Then walk through the business and shopping area of downtown Chicago for an entire day. So make a sandwich board, have the scripture, you know, the gospel plan of salvation all over it, and walk through the busiest parts of town all day long. He says, that'll make you humble. So Dr. Ironside did that. And at the end of the day, he thought to himself, you know, there's not another person in Chicago that would be willing to do that. It didn't work. See, pride's a problem. We struggle with it. He says, don't be prideful, be humble. Then don't be selfish, be selfless. Now, if we obeyed those two commands, we would experience the most unbelievable unity the world has ever seen. It would blow people's minds. This church would experience such incredible unity and love and growth, it would stagger the imagination. There would be steam on the windows from all the love and stuff going on, and people would be on the outside going, what's going on in there? That place is amazing. That's the way it ought to be. Well, Paul understands that we can get the concept, but we have a hard time applying it. Would you agree with that? We understand the concept. The application's tough. So he says, let me give you some examples. And that's the who. Who in the world actually lives that way? He says, well, first of all, God did when he became human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest example of that of all time. Absolutely humble, no pride whatsoever, absolutely selfless. There wasn't a selfish thing he ever did. So in verses 5 through 8, we saw the illustration of Jesus, who had no pride, he had humility. And he was not selfish, but a selfless servant. He served us willingly and voluntarily. He served us anonymously. He served us completely. He served us joyfully. So you say, okay, I get that. I understand why, because of doctrine. I understand what my duty is. I understand how, the do's and don'ts. I understand who, the deity himself, Jesus Christ. But where will this ultimately lead us? I mean, after all, have you ever had friends who said, you know, if you just live that way, people will walk all over you and you'll miss out on this life? Have you ever heard people say that? You know, if you just really humble yourself and serve, you're going to be walked on. People are going to just abuse you and mistreat you. Have anybody ever heard that? And so what's that do? It makes you a little reticent. I'm not sure. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people who were humble really get walked on in this life. Well, then what would motivate me to obey this? He says, I want you to change your focus. I want you to look somewhere else besides this world. I want you to fix your eyes on heaven. And when you fix your eyes on heaven, you're going to find the motivation to live a humble, selfless, sacrificial, servant lifestyle. And so let's look at that in verses 9 through 11. He says there, for this reason also, God highly exalted him, referring to Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in that verse, he tells us where to set our affections, where to focus, where to be motivated toward. And he talks about this principle first, and then the purpose. In verse 9, I want you to see the principle, the culmination of our unity. The reason we're going to strive to be unified is we all share the same destination. We're all going to heaven. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be something waiting for us. He says, first, let me share with you the principle that will help you think through heaven properly and then cause you to live right here on the earth. The principle we see, beginning of verse 9, for this reason also. He's referring back to what he just said in verse 8. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was humble, what did God do to him? He exalted him. Humility led to exaltation. Then, because Jesus was obedient to the point of what? Even death on a what? Cross. Jesus Christ was humble and selfless, and did he get walked on? Yes. He got hammered. He got beat up, he was despised, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was killed. But he did it willingly. What could motivate him to do that? Obedience leads to rewards. Humility leads to exaltation. Obedience leads to rewards. Now, for some reason or other, in the typical evangelical culture, we've been taught not to think about those things. We've been taught somehow to think that if we think about being exalted, if we think about rewards, that somehow is less than a godly motivation. But I want to ask you a question. If that is less than a godly motivation, then why did God give it to us? Why is it replete throughout the entire Bible that those who humble themselves will be exalted and those who are faithful servants will be rewarded? Why would God say that to us unless he wanted that to be motivation for us? Now, you might say, well, I'll gladly do all that and I'll give all my rewards back to Jesus. That's fine. But the bottom line is God says, if you humble yourself in this life, you will be exalted. If you are faithful and as a servant and selfless in this life, you will be rewarded with rewards that are so far beyond anything this world can ever give you that can't even be a comparison. In fact, he says the sufferings of this world can't even be compared to the what that will be revealed someday. The glory, There is a glorious future for the believer. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Are you really motivated by heaven? Because my question is, whatever happened to heaven? Where did it go? Why is it off the radar? Why is it that most Christians don't talk about it? Why is it that most Christians hardly even think about it? I think we're too earthly minded to be any heavenly good, to be quite frank with you. And it's time to turn that around. We've got to get our focus back on heaven and being genuinely humble, selfless people, waiting for that day when God exalts us, not trying to exalt ourselves. Waiting for that day when God rewards us instead of trying to grab for rewards we can get now. Does that make sense? If that makes sense, then let's study that a little bit further. Let's talk about humility for a moment. Andrew Murray said this, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and I am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above me is trouble." That's humility. When instead of being praised, I'm blamed. When I get no recognition, I'm perfectly at peace. I don't expect anything in this world. I'm not here. I'm not part of the name it and claim it group. I'm not part of the blab it and grab it. You know what I'm talking about? Those people that are running around, you know, and I'm going to have it all now. I'm going to have my best life now. It's all about me. Really? I could have sworn the entire universe was all about whom? God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was all for His glory. And this world is just a testing ground to prepare me for a coming day when I will be forever in a kingdom of my dear Savior and serve Him forevermore and find my greatest satisfaction in bringing Him glory. You see, the principle here is real simple. Jesus super humbled Himself. Form of God not grasped, He emptied Himself. Form of a bondservant, likeness of men, appearance as a man, obedient to the point of death, the cross type of death, humiliation, despised, and then it says, God. Verse 9. Highly what? Exalted Him. It's fascinating. Many scholars believe that this portion of Philippians was an early hymn of the church. It was a hymn that they would sing quite frequently and remind themselves. It's really amazing when you put something to music, how it sticks in your brain and your heart better, isn't it? How all of a sudden you can think back to dumb songs that you've heard so many years ago, but you try to remember things that are important, and it's because it was put to music. And so they believe the early church sang this portion of Philippians quite frequently. And the early part of the hymn, there's a focus where Jesus is the acting subject of all the verbs. It's Christ's self-humiliation. It's Jesus doing this and Jesus doing this and Jesus doing this. Jesus humbling Himself and becoming a man and letting go of the glory of heaven and on and on and on. It's all that Jesus did. And then in verse 9, there's a transition. And now the last half of the hymn is all about what God does and how God acts upon Jesus as the object of the divine action. It's Christ humbling Himself and God the Father exalting Him as a result. There's two sides of this, but it says it in an interesting way. It says God highly exalted Him. The word means super exalted or to exalt beyond measure. This says something fascinating. It's only used here in the New Testament of Jesus. This particular Greek word is not used of anybody else. The same concept was used in the Old Testament, but only of Yahweh God. Never of anybody else. In Psalm 97, verse 9, it speaks of Yahweh, and the Septuagint translation uses this particular Greek word as the one who is exalted far above all gods. So here's the picture. Jesus has humbled Himself. He's become a selfless servant. He's been obedient to the point of death. And now God has super exalted Him above anybody else who's ever been exalted before. The only person who's ever been exalted that high is Yahweh God Himself. Isn't that incredible to think of? This is what God does. God does that. And the word Him is in the emphatic position. Nobody but Him, nobody but Christ has ever been that highly exalted by God. And when Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, can you imagine what it was like in heaven when He got there? I mean, here, all over, everywhere he went, people should have been screaming and clapping. When he rode on that donkey into Jerusalem that Monday, and he came in that Passion Week, and remember how they laid palm branches out, and they're all going, woo, yay! And a couple days later, that all died out, and they were screaming, crucify him! Right? What was it like when he arrived in heaven? Could you imagine what all of the angels and all of the souls of those who have died, all that were there, can you imagine what they did when they saw Jesus after all he had done, as they saw him humble himself, as they saw him so selflessly serve, and they saw him beaten and trampled upon and despised, and now all of a sudden in his glory he's exalted high above everything else. Could you imagine the party they had in heaven? I mean, we need to think about that. Heaven is a place filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And when Jesus got there, it wasn't like, hey, nice to see you again. I guarantee you it wasn't like that. I guarantee you when he arrived, it was like, whoa! And all of heaven, hundreds of millions of angels clapping and shouting and praising. They couldn't contain themselves. In fact, 1 Peter 1:12 says, even to this day, angels still can't quite figure this thing out. They look at God's grace on display in Jesus, and they still go, man, we just can't get our minds around this thing. How is it that one that highly exalted would be willing to be beaten upon like that? How is that possible? Now imagine if we follow in our Lord's footsteps. Someday we get to heaven. Do you think heaven's just going to go, oh, thanks. That was okay. Not bad. Welcome. You think it's going to be like that? See, we want it when? Now. We want the praise, the admiration. We serve and we want everybody to notice us. And when it doesn't happen, we struggle. Why? Because our mind is not fixed where? On things above, where the real reward is. God, someday in heaven, is going to exalt those who have been humbled and reward those who were sacrificial and obedient in their service. It says that he bestowed on him, he favorably, graciously, wholeheartedly gave to Jesus the name. What name? We'll talk about it in a moment. But what does a name do? A name distinguishes you from other people, right? Now, I'm Paul, and my wife is Diane. And one of the ways you can tell the difference between us is our name, right? Now, you might meet another person named Paul. They're a pretender, but that's okay. They've got a good name. And when you meet them, that I'm Paul and they're Paul, so probably we have a different, what? Last name. But sometimes I've actually met people, I really was shocked when I met people named Paul Brown. I was really disturbed. In fact, there was a movie out, National Treasure, where in the movie the guy claimed, he so liked my name, he made it up, and he said his name was Dr. Paul Brown. I said that, I said, do I get royalties? I mean, come on, what's this? Nobody asked me if he could use my name. I should have intellectual property rights. But anyway, that's another story. So if you have the same first and last name, then what's the next level you go to? Go to your middle name. And so you work that out. So names distinguish people from one another. But there's a second thing that a name does. The name reveals your inner being, your true nature. It's an indicator of your character and your status. Bible often used names that way. Abram had a name, but later when he was the father of many nations, they changed his name from Abram to what? Abraham. There was a change. Sarai became Sarah. There was a change. There was a statement. There's something different now. And God says, because of what Jesus did, God has graciously, wholeheartedly given him a name that nobody else has. You say, is that name Jesus? I don't think that's what he's talking about. We already know he has a name Jesus. It could be Jesus, but he had that birth. And by the way, there's lots of people called Jesus. Right? I mean, you go around the world, people say, you know, oh, they say Jesus like in a cuss word. I wish they would change it to Jesus. It would just make me feel a lot better. But Jesus, that name, there's a lot of people that name Jesus. That was a common name back then. Well, some people say, well, it was Jesus Christ. I don't think so. I think it's really the Lord Jesus Christ. See, verse 10 doesn't necessarily mean that at the name Jesus alone every knee will bow. But I think it's the name which belongs to Jesus. It's Lord. In fact, you go to Revelation 19, verse 12, and it says there that Jesus is going to have a name upon him that nobody knows. People always ask me what that name is. I say, I don't know. You're a pastor. You're supposed to know these things. I know, but don't you see what it says right there? It says nobody knows, so I don't know. I don't know. Call me crazy. So anyway, why is it so astounding? Why is it so unbelievable that Jesus would be given this name, Lord? Because in Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God says, this is my name, and I don't share it with anybody. Now, watch this. If Lord is God's name, and he shares it with nobody else, but he bestows that freely and wholeheartedly upon who? Jesus. Then who is Jesus? He is Yahweh God. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. He is Jehovah God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is super highly exalted. He is unbelievable. And one person put it this way. This is based on Greek words. I think we have the slide for this. Theos, Greek word for God, became doulos, Greek word for servant, and God raised him to kurios, or Lord. You see the word play in the Greek language there? Theos, God, drops down to doulos, servant, and God exalts him to kurios, Lord. This is an amazing thing that God did. And this is all as a principle because he started this whole passage by saying, have this what in you? This mind or this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying about Jesus is for our instruction. So he says, Jesus is now, because he was a humble servant, he has been highly exalted, and you need to have that same attitude in yourselves. Let me highlight a few verses for you about what happens when we are humble, faithful servants like that. Matthew 23:12. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You get the point? Over and over and over again, what's he saying? What is your responsibility to do what? Humble yourself. And what will God do as a response? He will what? Exalt you. James 4 and 1 Peter 5 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will stand against you like a military army if you're prideful. But the moment you're humble, he's behind you, pushing you down the path. What an incredible picture. So if we are willing to be humbled, God will exalt us. Second thing underneath that is that we will someday go where? Where? Heaven. Do you believe it? Is it a real place? We will go to heaven to be with God. Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. He says the verse before that, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Where is Jesus? In heaven. So where are we going to be? Do you believe it? Do you really, really, really believe it? How soon are you going to go there? You have no idea, do you? I guarantee you, there is something like 250,000 people that die every day in the world. Did you know that? 250,000 people die every day. Most of them didn't expect to die today. Of the 250,000 that die today, most of them were not planning on it, I guarantee it. But God has a time for every one of us. And God says, listen, you humble yourself. Whenever your time is, whether you live to be a newborn or you live to be 99 years old, whenever I take you, I'll exalt you if you're humble. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. That was Paul's desire. But even though God is going to exalt us someday, we will never be exalted to the level of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is super exalted. Jesus has this unbelievable place in heaven, way beyond where we will go, but we will also be exalted in a similar fashion. We will be exalted, just not to the place where he is. He is the one who has ascended far above heaven. He's the one who sat down at the right hand of God. He's the one who's been exalted to God's right hand. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is the one, Ephesians 1 says, who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Is anybody ever going to be exalted above Jesus? Answer? No. And we shouldn't even want to be. We always want to be about worshiping and glorifying and exalting Him. That's the whole point of life. David Brainerd, on his deathbed, the great missionary, said to Jonathan Edwards, who wrote his biography, "I do not go to heaven to be advanced. I go there to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high or low seat there, but to live and please and glorify God. My heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory." Isn't that a great thing to say on his deathbed? I know that God's going to exalt me. I know He's going to reward me, but that's not what I'm all about. I know He said He's going to do that, and God's faithful. But what I want to do when I get there, I just want to keep praising and honoring and glorifying and serving Jesus because He deserves it. Amen? That's what heaven's all about. Now, if that's what heaven's all about, what were we taught to pray? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is it in heaven? What is Jesus getting in heaven? Glory, super exaltation. What should He get on earth if we pray that prayer and mean it? Glory and super exaltation. It's never going to change. We're going to graduate, but we're just going to graduate to be better able to glorify Him. We will be exalted, we will be rewarded, and I'm going to tell you a little about that right now. 10 principles about rewards and crowns for you. Just briefly, just write these down real fast. We don't have a lot of time for all this. This is a great study, though. Someday you'll want to do an in-depth study on rewards. It is motivating. It will get your eyes off all the little trinkets and the junk of this world that doesn't matter. All the things we spend time and money on that are absolutely worthless when compared to what we will see in heaven. Number one, persecution leads to rewards. Persecution leads to rewards. Matthew 5:12. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." James 1:12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Revelation 2:10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What's he saying? You're going to be persecuted. It's going to be tough, but just go through it, and I guarantee it'll be worth it. There's going to be a price to be paid. It's like when I was in athletics most of my life, and the coaches would just work us to death, and we'd be sweating and bleeding and everything else, and they'd say, "Don't worry, it'll be worth it someday. You're going to get that prize. You're going to get that crown. You're going to get that gold medal. Go for it. Pay the price." One man said it this way: "There will be no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here on earth." I love that statement. No crown bearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here on earth. We take up our cross and follow Jesus. That leads us to persecution. We endure it because of the rewards that we will receive in heaven. Secondly, selfish service will receive no reward. Selfish service has no reward. Matthew 5:46. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same?" I mean, if it's all about a little clique in the church, if it's all about you loving people who love you back, if it's all about you giving to people who can give back, if it's all about you being kind to people who are kind to you, that's it. You got your reward already. But when you give to those who can't give back, when you love the unlovely, when you're kind to people who are mean and rude and nasty to you, then you have a reward in heaven. That's what Luke chapter 6 teaches us. Matthew 6:2, "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." In fact, you can contrast Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. The goats come up and say, "Hey, when didn't we do this and this and this and this and this? What we thought we had." But the sheep, Jesus says, "When you did these things to the least of these, you did." They weren't even aware of what they'd done. The goats could probably name every single thing they'd ever done supposedly for God. The sheep were just, we just did it. We didn't think much about it. It's just what we do. Selfish service has no reward. Thirdly, all service leads to reward, big or small. All service done proper way. Matthew 10:41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." In fact, he says in Matthew 10:42, "And whoever in the name of the disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Can you imagine the accounting system in heaven? You give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus, and God says, "I'll reward you for that." That's something. By the way, his reward is way out. It's way out there. I was at the bank yesterday. My daughter's opening a savings account. They want to give her 0.25% interest on her money. Does that sound a little cheap to you? But Jesus says he'll reward you 100-fold. That's 10,000% interest compounded annually. Think about that. Think about that. How much is that? Every little thing you do in the name of Jesus is going to have this reward that is just going to go on for eternity. It's just mind-boggling. Fourthly, you are rewarded for specific work. Specific work. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We go on to other passages about that as well. Colossians 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Every specific thing you do will have a specific reward. Fifthly, and I love this one the most, people are your reward in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, the greatest reward I will have is you. And if I have ministered faithfully to you and you've come to saving faith and you've grown as a disciple and you have borne much fruit, when I stand in heaven, the greatest joy I have will be to see you being rewarded. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. So where should I invest my life? In things or in people? It's people that are the reward. And so I want to invest my life in people. I want to see more and more people in the kingdom rejoicing and honoring and glorifying God. Sixthly, persevering faith will be rewarded. 2 Timothy 4:8, at the end of Paul's life, right before his head was cut off for his faith, he said, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Because Paul was faithful, because he persevered, God gave him a crown of righteousness. Seventhly, humble church leaders will be rewarded. Humble church leaders. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory for humble church leaders. Eighthly, rewards can be lost. 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Revelation 3:11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Rewards can be lost. Ninthly, rewards are future. They're future. Hebrews 11:26, speaking of Moses, he considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By the way, did Egypt have a lot of treasure? And who was in line to get it? Moses. What did he think? Egypt and all its treasures, or heaven and all of its treasures? Which one's worth more? Do you really believe that? Do you really, really, really believe that? I think of Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. When he was getting up in age, the door opened for ministry in Russia. The door in the Soviet Union had been closed. In the early 1990s, all of a sudden, the Iron Curtain came down and the door was open. He had a burden to see the gospel go to Russia. And he wasn't sure where he would get the money. He knew he had to do something quick and get in there while the door was open. And so he cashed in his retirement account. He gave $200,000 to the ministry to start a ministry in Russia. I think his eyes were fixed on things above. Wouldn't you agree? You say, well, that was stupid. What did he have to retire on? Well, by God's grace, he never retired. He just kept working until he was translated to heaven. He died and off he went. Isn't that something? God took care of his retirement. His retirement was out of this world. His retirement was in the future. He did not lay up for himself treasures here on earth. He laid up for himself treasures in heaven, where it can never be taken away. Rewards are future. Tenthly, rewards are determined by faithfulness to opportunity. Determined by faithfulness to opportunity. Rewards are not determined by time spent. The parable of the vineyards teaches us that. It's not the amount of time you spend. It's not determined by your gifts and your talents. The parable of the talents showed us that. It's not determined by productivity. The parable of the money, Luke 19, showed us that. It's just by faithfulness to each opportunity. And every day has opportunity. Do you understand that? It's not just the big things we do. It's not the big programs. It's not giving $200,000 to missions. It's not just when you go out and evangelize 20,000 people through a crusade. It's the little things consistently that God sees your faithfulness and rewards. Quite frankly, most of us are never going to do big things. We're probably not going to be written about in some major biography someday. But all of us are going to be able to do every single day little things that bring glory to God. Amen? Every day. A cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Every day, a tract given out to somebody. Every day, using your spiritual gift in the body. Every day, there's an opportunity for encouragement or sacrificial service that we can humbly give our lives away. And God sees how much of it. All of it. And He will reward it if it's done humbly, selflessly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ. If we live our lives that way, God says you will be rewarded. And we're out of time, but we're not going to get to the purposes today. But let me end with this. Contrast what Satan wanted with what God's going to give us. Satan arrogantly sought to take things from God. God freely gives those things to those who are humble. Satan said, "I will ascend to heaven," in Isaiah. The Bible says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is where? What Satan tried to take, God gave to us. Satan said, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God," the angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, the angels have been sent to serve us. Satan says, "I will sit on the mount of the assembly." 2 Timothy 2:12 says, we shall reign with him. Satan said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Hebrews 4:16 says, we can boldly go to the throne of grace. Satan said, "I will make myself like the Most High." And 1 John 3:3 says, by God's grace, we will be like Him. What Satan tried to take in his arrogance and never was able to get, God bestows graciously and joyfully on those who are humble, selfless, obedient servants. Is that you today? Are you living in humility? Are you selfless? Are you fixed on eternal rewards in heaven so you're not worried about what you get here? Then I will submit to you that God will exalt you. God will reward you far beyond your wildest imagination. And Jesus Christ will still receive the glory because everything we do is by His what? His grace. Amen? Well, we'll have to come back next time and finish this, maybe. I never know what might happen, but I hope you are encouraged. Would you take some time this week and meditate on heaven? Our ushers are going to come and wait upon us for the opportunity to give toward the Benevolence Fund, and then you'll be able to go on after that. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus. You commanded us to be humble, not prideful. You commanded us to be selfless, not selfish. And then you came down and modeled for us what you said. And Father, we thank you that you have now encouraged us that if we do what you say, if we're humble, if we're selfless, if we're obedient, there will be blessing, exaltation, and reward far beyond anything this world could ever offer. I pray, Father, that you would change our hearts. That we would not fix our hearts and our minds on things on the earth. Our hearts would be fixed on heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior who will come back and transform the humble estate of our current bodies and give us a new body fit for heaven where we can eternally enjoy your blessings and give Jesus glory and praise and honor. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.